Exodus chapter 5 is where we're at, family. If you're new with us, welcome to Emmaus Church. And we are in a series through the Old Testament book of Exodus. And we find ourselves at the tail end of Exodus chapter 5. Just get point of reference, Exodus chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 22. But before we start, so I'll start with this. You know, obviously it is the Christmas season. And last Friday night, my wife and I and our two girls went to this Christmas concert on the other side of Atlanta, at this church on the other side of Atlanta. And we'd been planning to do this for a long time. We're really looking forward to it. Matter of fact, one of my wife's best friends from high school, one of her lifelong friends, was going to be at this concert, and she's going to have her daughter with her, and so we were all going to connect and hook up and see this concert together and just sort of have a great time. And we did, and it was awesome, and it was wonderful, and it was very festive. But then, like, it ended, right? That the concert ended, and as we're walking out to our cars, we sort of say goodbye to our good friend Leslie and her daughter. We say bye to them, and we go to our car, and I, you know, we're all in there, and I crank up the car. And as I'm cranking up the car, Leslie, my wife's friend, starts to, she's right there at the window. She's banging on my window, and she screams. She says, "Hey, y'all, please don't leave. My car won't start." And so her husband wasn't, and, you know, it was just her and her daughter. And so so I got out of the car, and I walked over to her car, and I said, "Well, what seems to be the problem? Is somebody laughing at me? I'm not even at the joke yet, man. Why are you laughing? Let's just start the sermon, man. This is ridiculous." I did. I said, "What seems to be the problem, okay?" She said, "Well, my car won't start." And she said, "And the weird thing is, I just got a new battery this morning." And so I said, "Well, pop the hood and I'll check it out." This is what I said. And just so you know, for those of you who don't know, some of you obviously do know, but for those of you who don't know, I'm the last person in the universe who should ever say something like, "Pop the hood and I'll check it out." Because I know nothing about cars. I don't know anything about cars at all. Like I'm familiar with three parts to a car, right? Steering wheel, windshield, and seat. And that's pretty much where my knowledge stops, right? And so, but this is what I said. Because what else am I supposed to say? I said the first thing that popped in my mind, "Pop the hood and I'll check it out." So she's like, "Okay." So she pops the hood, and I couldn't find the trigger thing under. Took me a minute, right? I was just like stuck. And then I'm like, "No, it's got a trigger," and whatever. And so I pulled it up. And I'm like, "What do I do now?" and so I'm just staring into the guts of this thing and, you know, just sort of checking it out. And then about this time, thankfully, a maintenance man from the church comes walking up. He comes walking up and he's like, "Hey, is there a problem?" And because I didn't want him to know I was a complete idiot, I looked at him. I said, "Well, yeah, my friend's car won't start, and I'm trying to fix it." He says, "Well, you know what?" He says, "Hey, I'll go to my car. I got some jumper cables in my car. I'll bring back some jumper cables. I'll be right back." He walks away, and I'm thinking, awesome. He's got jumper cables. What are jumper cables? That's what I'm thinking. A few minutes later, he comes back with these jumper cables, right? And a buddy of his, he actually brought back a friend, and this friend happens to be a mechanic, right? And so they come up, and they're looking into the car, and they're trying to figure it out, and they hook up the jumper cables to her car, and then they hook them up to another car, and they're trying this thing. They're trying it, but it still won't work. It still won't crank up, right? And so finally, we're out there for like 20 minutes to a half hour, and we're trying to figure out what's going on. We're trying to figure out what the problem is. And we couldn't figure it out. And so finally, those two guys who are very familiar with automobiles, they look at us and they say, "Look, we're at a loss. Sorry, we don't know what it is. Like, it might be your alternator, it might be your starter, but it looks like you're probably going to have to call a tow truck. We don't know what the problem is." And so So they begin to walk away, they get the jumper cables, they start to walk away, and they looked really discouraged, man, because they seriously were trying to figure this out, thought they could figure it out and couldn't figure it out, so they're beginning to walk away, and Leslie, our friend, is in her driver's seat, and she's all worried, "What in the world am I going to do?" And she's getting on the phone and trying to figure out a tow truck to call, and so I'm still looking into the guts of this thing, and I'm like, "Well, I can't just not do anything, or at least make it appear that I didn't do anything. So I just put my hands in. Just moved them around a little bit. Make it look like I'm a man. And then I don't know why I did this, but I just decided to push on the battery. So I did this. I pushed the battery. This is how I did. And when I'm telling you, family, when I pushed the battery, lights came on. It's a true story. Lights came on. The Lord's anointed, right? Lights came on, and that to me was a signal. And so I said, Leslie, try it again. Try it again. Thing cranks up. Cranks up. Leslie screams from inside the car, whoa, what did you do? The two guys who were walking away come running back. They look at me. They said, what did you do? I looked at them all, and I said, I fixed it. It's a true story. I look over at my wife. My wife is staring at me with this look like she's thinking to herself, wow, you are the manliest man I've ever seen in my life. And I'm telling you, I'm going to be honest with you. I have never felt more masculine in all of my life because I fixed a car. I don't know how, right? But I fixed a car. Man, I totally fixed a car. So if you have any issues today on the way out, you know who to call. Now, here's why I tell you that story, family. Watch it. Here's why I tell you that story. Obviously, that was not what I was expecting, right? Obviously. Like obviously, family, that is not at all what I was expecting to happen at that moment. And here's why I tell you all that. Okay, so just so you know, family, I tell you that story because honestly, this is exactly what brings us to the end of Exodus chapter 5. And what I mean by that is this, beloved, watch this. So in order to fully understand what's happening right here at the end of Exodus chapter 5, here's the deal. You first have to understand what's already been happening to Moses up to this point in the book of Exodus, and follow this, family, that the most simple way to say it would be this. Moses has responded to an authentic encounter with God with obedience, right? We dug into this last Sunday. We talked about this last week, right? Where Moses has had an authentic encounter with the living God, and he has responded to that encounter with the living God with obedience. And here's how the story goes, man, just in case you haven't been with us. Like the story goes that, you know, Moses has this incredible encounter with Yahweh at the burning bush, right? And then God proceeds to command Moses to do something that sounds incredibly risky, like very, very risky. Specifically, he says, I want you to go back to Egypt. You're going to confront Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him to let my people go free so they can be released from slavery and come out in the wilderness and worship me. And then, family, after a few minutes of making excuses, Moses finally agrees to obey God. He finally agrees to take this step of faith, right? He obeys the Lord, but then, watch this, but then something happens. And I don't know if you remember it from last week. Hopefully you do if you were here. Something happens. Like Moses decides to obey God. He decides to trust God. He decides to take a step of faith. But then something happens, family. Something happens that our boy Moses wasn't expecting at all. Like it wasn't on his radar. He didn't think this was going to go down. Like something happens that he wasn't expecting. And again, we saw it last Sunday. Remember what happened? Some of y'all do. Remember what happened? Moses confronts Pharaoh. He does exactly what God wanted him to do. He says to Pharaoh exactly what the Lord wants him to say. Let God's people go, right? But then, remember this? Incredibly, family, Pharaoh responds to this by saying, I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm not going to let these people go. In fact, Moses, not only am I not going to let these people go, but I'm going to make life even more miserable for these people, and I'm going to increase their workload like crazy, and they're going to be forced to make bricks now without straw, but they've got to make the same number of bricks, and if they do not meet their daily quota of bricks every single day, then I will beat them every single day. In other words, family, listen, here's what I'm trying to tell you. Watch this. In other words, beloved, here's what literally just happened. Moses obeyed God, and as a result of Moses obeying God, his life got worse. You see it? Straight up Bible, y'all. Moses obeyed the word of God. He did exactly what God wanted. I mean, think about that for a minute, family. Think about this. All Moses did was to do exactly what God had told him to do. That's all he did. Think about this. All this brother did was to make sure that he was in the absolute center of the will of God. That's all he did. And what happened as a result? His life and his circumstances got worse. I wonder, man, has that ever happened to you? That ever happened to you, man? Think about it. Have you ever, listen, beloved, have you ever obeyed God's command, obeyed God's word, taken that step of faith, like known what the Lord was calling you to do, and you did it. You did it. You obeyed. Right? You obeyed him. Only to eventually discover that the circumstances of your life didn't get easier, they got harder. Only to find out that after obeying the Lord, that the circumstances of your life, everything around your life, didn't get better, it actually got worse. That ever happened to you? I was thinking about this. This week, man, I was thinking through this. I was thinking through what's going down. I was thinking about it in my own life, and I was thinking of these moments where stuff like that happened. Like for example, you know, one of the things I thought about, I remember when Emmaus Church was just like 2 years old, and we were, first 2 years, we met for worship in a gym down on Satellite Boulevard. And things were going pretty okay. I mean, at least for a church plant, and church plant turns, things were going pretty all right. And then there came this moment where we had to move because of circumstances completely outside of our control. We had to figure it out. We had to move from that gym. We had to go somewhere. And we didn't know where we were going to go for a while. And then eventually the only option we had, like literally the only thing we could do, is we had to begin to rent the theater at the Mall of Georgia to gather for worship on Sundays. We had to meet in the Mall of Georgia theater, or what I like to affectionately refer to as purgatory, right? We had to, because it was terrible. It was awful, right? It was awful for so many different reasons, family. Like, I can't even go into it all, but it was like, you know, like the general manager of the mall at the time was this militant atheist who literally told us, I hate churches. And he did everything he could to make our life miserable. Like, the only entrance he would open for us was the one that was furthest away from where we were gathering for worship, right? That's the only entrance that he would open for us every Sunday. It was almost like 3/4 of a mile walk just to get from the parking lot where we could park to actually the theater where we gathered for worship every Sunday. I remember one morning, I'm closing in prayer. I'm closing my sermon in prayer, and the coming attraction started to come on the screen behind me. And it was the preview for the remake of Texas Chainsaw Massacre, right? So welcome to church, right? It was crazy, man. As a matter of fact, we became the most inconvenient church to get to in the county. Like, it was crazy. It was terrible. Matter of fact, there was this moment, like in the span of like 3 weeks, our weekly attendance went from like 110 people to like 70 people. Like, it was miraculous, man. Like, people just, you know, like, I'm not going. This is ridiculous, right? And I was so discouraged. I remember on the way home one day after church, I remember looking at my wife, and I remember telling her, I said, I don't know why anyone comes to this church. I wouldn't come to this church if I wasn't the pastor. I wouldn't, right? It is a miracle that anybody comes to this church. And I remember, it was so hard, man. I remember thinking, Lord, all we're doing is trying to do exactly what you want us to do. Why are things getting harder? Why is this so hard? Why is this so, like, and things progressively are just getting more and more hard. Has that ever happened to you? Think about this, family. Have you ever sought to obey the Lord and your circumstances got worse? Some of y'all think about this. Have you ever signed up for a mission trip, for example? and you're getting ready to go on this mission trip, and you're getting everything in order. And like for the 3 weeks leading up to this mission trip, man, your life began to get worse. Like chaotic. 3 weeks leading up to the trip, right? You're fighting with your spouse like crazy. Your kids turn into the Antichrist. They get nuts, and your boss is even more of a jerk than usual. Like everything in your life begins to just spiral out of control, and you're like, "What is going on? Why is life getting worse?" Right? You ever decided to obey the Lord and give generously of your resources toward the forward advance of the gospel, only to find out that as soon as you gave that check, like you lost your job, or you had some crazy medical expense come through, and you're like, what? Like life got worse, circumstances got worse. Has that ever happened to you? Anybody at all? Like, let's do group therapy. Anybody? Know what I'm talking about? Is it just me? Right? I mean, now follow this, family. Here's what I want you to see. Here's the deal. Don't miss this. Here's the deal. This story right here begins with a really, really important principle that we all need to pay very close attention to, and it's this right here. Just because you obey the Lord, that does not necessarily mean that your life is going to get easier. Like, if you ever heard that is a lie. Listen. Just because you obey the Lord, family, get this, that does not automatically mean that your life is going to be more comfortable. That's not what it means. Beloved, please hear me. Somewhere along the line, here's what we all desperately need to begin to understand. The devil is real. Like, he's real. And I don't know what happened, man. I don't know what happened. I don't know why the church, like, just sort of overnight started to say, we're not even going to preach on Satan or demons or the demonic or whatever. I mean, we're getting there. Just so you know, we're getting there right after the new year. Remember that scene where the staffs come down and serpents, and then Pharaoh's guys, they throw their staffs down and they become serpents, right? So get ready for the demon talks, y'all. Woo! Yeah, 2019 is going to be fun. Like, we gotta understand, family, the devil is real. He's absolutely real. Listen to me, here's the truth, family. God has a plan for your life, amen? God has a plan for your life, and we love that truth, and we embrace that truth, and we should. But you need to understand that the converse is also true. God has a plan for your life, but so does the devil. So does the devil. And Jesus clearly tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, that the enemy always comes to steal and to kill and destroy, which in a very practical sense means this, family. Satan hates you. Satan hates you, and Satan hates me, and Satan hates Jesus, and Satan hates whenever you try to obey Jesus. And guess what, beloved? When you do attempt to obey Jesus, he's not just going to roll over and melt like the Wicked Witch of the West. That's not how he rolls, family. Listen, he's going to do everything he possibly can at the moment of your obedience to God to attack you and to discourage you and to distract you and to destroy your faith in the hopes that you will finally wave the white flag and declare God to be a liar and walk away from your faith in Jesus. That's the end game. He's a liar and he's a destroyer, and this is how he works. Please hear me, family. The enemy is not just going to roll over and die when you decide to obey Jesus. Some of y'all know, my wife and I and our family got to go on sabbatical. You sent us on sabbatical this past summer, and it was amazing. I literally went from having the church and ministry and everything else on my mind 24 hours a day to about a month and a half in or 2 months in, sitting on my back patio looking at wind chimes. You know what I did for fun? I bought a hummingbird feeder. That's a true story. I bought a hummingbird feeder and I set it up right next to my wind chimes. And I'd sit out there in the afternoon looking at wind chimes and a hummingbird feeder. I remember one time, one afternoon, my wife walked outside and she said, "Anson, sweetheart, I really believe you're going to roll into old age very smoothly. It's gonna be easy for you." it was the most spiritually transformative season of my life. I was able to spend so much time with Jesus, so much time journaling, so much time in the Word, so much time with our family, so much time reflecting on life and ministry and what God was doing and what God was up to. And then y'all, I'm telling you straight up, I came back and the first like 3 weeks to a month that I was back, like the spiritual warfare, like the junk that was happening around here, it was like coming back and like diving into a meat grinder. I guess I thought the enemy was gonna go, well, he went on sabbatical. I guess I gotta move now. I guess I gotta go away. I'm telling you, family, like, at the point of your obedience, like the enemy is going to break out all the stops, because guess what, family? He never goes down without a fight. He does not go down without a fight. And watch this, family. This is exactly what we're seeing here in Exodus chapter 5. Moses tries to obey God and things get worse, y'all. Things get worse. His circumstances get worse, and things get worse for all of God's people too. And then this happens. Remember, we ended on this note, right? We got all these people, the Israelite foremen who are sort of in charge of the slaves, and they keep getting beat. They keep getting beat because Pharaoh has commanded them to do something impossible, make all these bricks without straw, and they can't do it. So they're getting beat every day. And so finally they go into Pharaoh and they say, man, why are you doing this to us? What's going on? And Pharaoh's like, you know what? I'm going to keep doing it. I don't care. And so the foremen of Israel walk out. Remember what happens? We have this moment where they encounter now Moses and Aaron, the guys who came and commanded to Pharaoh, let our people go, right? They encounter them in verse 20. Remember this? And here's what happened. Look at this. We're going to start there in verse 20 today. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Do you see that, family? Do you see what just happened? Do you see what just happened, family? Listen, think about this. Moses obeys God, the result of which is that life gets harder for the people, and then immediately the people then respond by saying, hey, let's blame Moses. It's all his fault. And I want you to pay attention here, beloved. I want you to pay attention, because there's a powerful point here. And here's the thing about the book of Exodus. Like, there's a really powerful point that we kind of see for the first time here. But as we continue to walk through the book of Exodus, we're going to see this point. We're going to see it come back around again and again and again and again. Like, this point continues to rise up in front of us, family. That the powerful point that we see for the first time here and that we're going to continue to see throughout the book of Exodus is this right here, family. It's this. Spiritual leaders are easy targets. Spiritual leaders are easy targets. Family, please hear me. Anytime, here's the reality. Anytime that you are in a position of spiritual leadership, you are going to be a very easy target for criticism. And this is true for any and every position of spiritual leadership. I'm talking pastor, elder, church planter, ministry director, missional community group leader, volunteer team leader, kids ministry worker, women's ministry group leader, mission trip organizer, worship leader, youth pastor, deacon, and on and on and on it goes, family. I'm just telling you right now. I'm just telling you. Some of y'all are in spiritual leadership, and you know this for a fact, man. No matter what your position of spiritual leadership may be, guess what? There are going to be 100 critics out there who aren't doing what you're doing, but are absolutely convinced that they could do it better. And they're going to let you know. And the funny thing is, it's even going to sound sort of religious. Do you notice what the people said when they criticized Moses? The Lord avenge us. The Lord. Dude, the Lord asked him to do this. Lord told him to do this. And they're bringing the Lord into it, right? Making it. Family, listen. And again, some of you are in spiritual leadership. You need to hear me. Listen, here's the fact. One of the ways that Satan will seek to discourage you and will seek to undermine what God is doing in your life is by sending a whole bunch of critics your way. And let me be careful here, because not all criticism is bad criticism. Some criticism is constructive criticism. Here's how you know whether or not it's constructive. The person loves you. The person is for you. The person walks with humility. The person uses the Bible. And fifthly, the person gives you the benefit of the doubt. They don't assume the worst. But how many of y'all know, man, some criticism is just flat out destructive criticism. They don't love you. They're not for you. They don't know the meaning of the word's benefit of the doubt. They're gonna assume the worst. They swear they can do it better. And they are just there to blast you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I remember, I've never told this story before. I remember back in the early days of this church, man, we were doing this, we still do our Men of the Word study that Pastor Brian leads and stuff, but I remember we were doing our Wednesday morning, Ben, you used to come to that Wednesday morning Bible study really early at the gym we were meeting in, and we're doing this Wednesday morning Bible study, and there was this guy who'd been at our church for a while, and he was just always criticizing everything, man. It was just like, oh, dude, really? Everything, right? I mean, y'all know that passage of scripture in Corinthians where Paul talks, or 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh, right? The thorn in my flesh. Three times I asked the Lord to take it away, and he didn't, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, right? There's some people in scholars who think that that was a disease or that that was a physical ailment. I'm convinced it was a church member. I'm serious. I can't back it up theologically, but I'm absolutely convinced it was a person. God's like, please take him, Lord, please, right? There was this dude, man, this guy who's like never given anybody the benefit of the doubt. Like, I can just do it better. I can do it better. Why you do this? Y'all, he sent me an email during the Bible study, which he knew was happening, sent me an email that he knew I would check during Bible study. It literally said this: Dear Pastor, I just want you to know I will never come back to Emmaus because the Holy Spirit is obviously not there. And I'm like, what a blessing. It's such an encouragement to me. Hey, y'all know pastors are sinners too, right? Y'all know that. I mean, there are things, like when you hear things like that, there are things you want to say, but you just can't say. Things you want to put in writing in an email that you can't. But I read this email where he said, I just want you to know that I will never be back to Emmaus because the Holy Spirit is obviously not there. And I wanted, with everything in me, I wanted to respond to that email by saying, Dear sir, I beg to differ. I think there's ample evidence that the Holy Spirit is here. For example, he took you away. Just the critics, man. The critics, like, I love, my favorite book in the world besides the Bible is Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Lectures to My Students. He wrote it to his ministry students, right? And he's trying to talk, there's a chapter in there where he's talking to his ministry students about criticism. The title of the chapter is The Blind Eye and the Deaf Ear. And he says, look, every single person in spiritual leadership, no matter who you are, pastor, volunteer, whatever, anybody, deacon, elder, whatever, anybody in any form of spiritual leadership, you need to have one blind eye and one deaf ear, which means you can't pay attention to everything that everyone says, but you can't discount it all either. Have one blind eye and one deaf ear, right? So he's got this quote in this book that I love. Charles Haddon Spurgeon's talking about criticism and critics, and here's what he says. We got this for the screen. I'll throw this up. I want you to see this, family. Spurgeon says this. He says, public men must expect public criticism. And as the public cannot be regarded as infallible, public men may expect to be criticized in a way which is neither fair nor pleasant. To all honest and just remarks, we are bound to give due measure of heed. But to the bitter verdict of prejudice, the frivolous fault-finding of men of fashion, the stupid utterances of the ignorant, and the fierce denunciations of opponents, we may very safely turn a deaf ear. In other words, family, the point is this. Don't listen to every critic. Just because someone said it doesn't make it true. Now, just because someone said it doesn't make it not true. Take it to the Lord. I love what Billy Graham once said in an interview. An interviewer once asked Billy Graham, Reverend Billy Graham, how do you deal with all the stinking critics? Like, man, you're criticized all the time. They're like, man, you can't even sit on a platform with somebody until somebody's criticizing you for sitting on a platform. He's like, how do you deal with all the critics? And I love what Billy Graham says. Billy Graham said, I turn my critics into coaches. I turn my critics into coaches. Someone criticizes me, I just go, huh, is it true? Is it true? And I take it to the Lord. And if it's not true, I go, well, consider the source. Don't listen to that person again. But sometimes it might be true. Sometimes it might be partly true. I turn my critics into coaches. But you can't listen to every critic because, family, here's the deal. At the end of the day, critics are a lot like gnats in South Georgia. They're always going to be around, and they're just as annoying. Amen? You ever thought about this? Even Jesus had his critics. They nailed him to a cross. Be careful who you listen to, beloved. Be careful who you listen to. Don't listen to every critic. And just so you know, that's really good advice from Uncle Charlie Spurgeon. But here's the reality, man. Critics can still be discouraging. Amen? I mean, like, we can hear that and we can read stuff like that. But at the end of the day, man, critics can still be discouraging. And it's true for all of us. And it was true for our boy Moses. Because here's what we know. Moses allowed his critics to discourage him. Moses allowed his critics to discourage him. How do we know that? Well, we know that from the very next verse. Look at verse 22, family. Check out what happens here in verse 22. So they criticize, they put Moses on blast, and then watch what happens in verse 22. It says this. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." I want you to see what's happening here, fam. Pay attention to what's going on here. Moses is having, you know what's happening with Moses? Moses is having what we would call a crisis of faith. That's what's happening here. Moses is having a crisis of faith. You know what I mean when I say crisis of faith? You know what that means? You know what I'm talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. Here's what a crisis of faith is, family. Let me explain. A crisis of faith, see if this sounds familiar. A crisis of faith is that moment in your life when God does something or God allows something that you were not expecting and it causes you to begin to question your faith. Anybody? That is a crisis of faith. Again, man, it's that moment in your life, dude, where God does something or God allows something that you weren't expecting at all. You didn't know that was in the cards. You weren't expecting God to allow that or do that. And it causes you, the result is it causes you to begin to question your faith. And this is exactly what's happening to Moses right here, family. And here's what's so fascinating. Watch this. I love this. This is why I love the Bible. This is why I love the scriptures. This is why you got to read the Bible, man. This is so cool. As a result of this crisis of faith right here, family, Moses begins to respond to God in three very specific ways, right? We're going to see him. He responds to God in three very specific ways, but fascinatingly, man, the three specific ways that Moses begins to respond to the Lord right here, guess what? They're the same three specific ways that you and I respond to the Lord even now today when things aren't going our way in our life. So what I'm saying to you is like not a whole lot has changed since Moses was around, right? I mean, we still as fallen humans, we still respond the same way, right? The same three ways that Moses begins to respond to God doing something he didn't expect are the same three ways that we tend to respond to God when he allows something or does something in our lives that we weren't expecting. Here's what I mean. Notice how Moses responds to God right here, family. Notice what his very first question to God is right here. Look at verse 22 again. It says, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people?" That is his very first question. Get that. In other words, beloved, the very first thing that we notice about our boy Moses right here is this. And here's the first point. We're going to throw this up on the screen for you. The very first thing we notice about Moses is this. Number one, write this down. Moses is discontent. This is the very first thing we see about Moses right here. In this crisis of faith he's in, Moses is discontent. He's discontent, family. He's totally discontent. And we know this because of the specific question that our boy Moses is asking the Lord right here. Moses says to Yahweh, Moses says to the Lord, he says, hey, Lord, why have you done evil to these people? Think about what's in that question. God, why have you done evil to these people? Follow this, family. See, beloved, understand, there's something underneath this question. There's a root under here, right? There's something else that's underneath this question right here. And what's underneath that question is this. Moses is not okay with the way that the Lord is doing things. That's bottom line. Why have you done evil to these people? That the point is this, he's not okay with the way that God is currently doing things. In fact, family, in fact, we could even make this argument. We could even make the argument that Moses even kind of believes that if he were the Lord, he'd be doing a lot better job. Like, Lord, why are you falling down on the job so much? Why aren't you holding up your end of the bargain? Like, if I were God, I would not be doing these things this way. That's what's going on. See, family, watch this. Just so you know, this right here is always the root of our discontentment. This right here. Don't miss this. The root of our discontentment is always this. I believe that I could do a much better job than God. That's always the root of discontentment, family. Like, I believe I could do a better job than the Lord. In fact, here's the root of discontentment. There's something that I don't have in my life right now that I believe I should have in my life right now. And if I were God, I would give it to me. Anybody ever been there? In other words, family, what I'm saying to you is this. Discontentment, think about this. Discontentment always causes us to obsess over that which we don't have and to ignore everything that we do have. Just this past, I think it was Monday, man. This past Monday morning, I was getting ready to go to the gym, and so I was, getting my keys and my sunglasses and all this stuff, and I was looking for my headphones, and I couldn't find my headphones anywhere, right? And I always put my headphones in the very same spot on the kitchen counter, and my headphones were not there. And so I looked at my wife. I said, "Hey, sweetheart, have you seen my headphones at all?" She said, "Nope, haven't seen them." I said, "Are you sure? Are you sure that you haven't seen my headphones? Because I know for a fact that I always put them right here. Are you sure you haven't seen my headphones?" She said, "Yep, I'm sure." So now I'm frustrated. In frustration, I said to my wife, I said, "Well, how in the world am I supposed to work out without my headphones?" She said, "Well, that's easy. Get on a treadmill." I said, "But I need my headphones." She said, "Why in the world do you need headphones to work out? Headphones are not essential to a workout. You don't have to have headphones to work out." I said, "No, yes, I do. I have to have headphones in order to work out." She said, "That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. That's like saying I can't eat supper because I don't have shoes. Like, what does one thing have to do with the other thing? That doesn't make sense. Just go to the gym and work out." And I'm like, "But I need my headphones." And this went on and on and on and on until I found them in my coat pocket. Now, here's the deal, family. Think about what was happening at that moment. What was happening? I was obsessed with what I did not have and completely forgetting everything else. Totally obsessed with what I didn't have. And that is discontentment. And let's just be honest, man. For some of us in here, let's just keep it real. For some of us in here right now, this thing called discontentment has kind of become the overwhelming theme of our lives. Like, we live in this constant state of quiet discontent. I wonder, man, are you struggling with discontentment today? Are you like Moses, man? Are you not okay with the way that God is doing what God is doing? Are you struggling with discontentment? And maybe, you know what, here's the deal. Like maybe some of you are in here and you would honestly say, "I don't know. I don't know if I'm struggling with discontentment or not. How do I know? How do I know whether or not I'm struggling with discontentment?" So here's what I want to do real quickly. Here are three specific signs that you might be struggling with discontentment today. Three specific signs that you might be struggling with discontentment today. And when I say might, I mean definitely are, right? Three specific signs that you definitely are, might be struggling with discontentment in your life right now, family. The first one is this, and we'll throw this up on the screen too. First one is this, you're grumbling about the present. you're grumbling about the present, like the now, the today, this moment. Do you find yourself constantly complaining about what's going on in your life right now? And even just finding stuff, man, right? My job stinks. My commute stinks. My marriage stinks. Why can't I live in a bigger house? Why can't I drive a newer car? Why can't I make more money? Why can't I go on the kind of vacation that they just went on? Why? Right? And here's the thing. Listen. Don't miss this, family. Here's the thing. Whenever I begin to complain or to grumble about my current circumstances, my current goings on, right? Whenever I begin to complain about the now, my current life, my current circumstances, get this. What I am actually in fact declaring to God is this right here. Hey, God, you're getting it wrong. That's always what's underneath my discontent. That's always what's underneath me complaining or grumbling about my present day. Is what I'm actually declaring is, God, you're getting it wrong. You're getting it wrong, Lord. And by the way, beloved, can I just say that here's the interesting thing about discontentment. Contrary to what a whole lot of people out there believe, and probably even contrary to what a whole lot of people in here right now believe, guess what? Your circumstances do not cause you to become discontent. They don't. Like, you cannot say, well, the reason I'm discontent is because this went bad. The reason I'm discontent is because that went crazy. No, listen. Your circumstances actually do not cause you to become discontent, family. Instead, listen, your circumstances, guess what? Your circumstances simply reveal whether or not you are discontent. But I'm just telling you, like discontentment begins in your heart long before your circumstances go sideways. All our circumstances do is they reveal our discontent. Is that you? Grumbling about the present. Additionally, the second sign that you might be or definitely are struggling with discontentment is this. Number two, you're bitter about the past. You're bitter about the past. Let me ask you this, family. When you think about your past, does it make you angry? And I don't just mean a righteous indignation, right? I don't just mean a godly anger, because there are ways to be angry in a godly and righteous way. But I mean more like, when you think about your past, does it make you bitter? Like, you just have this sense of bitterness, man. Here's the deal. Could we just be real? Y'all, anybody? Could we be real? I'll be real with you. Okay, here we go. The world is a broken and sinful place, right? Amen? Could we all just agree with that? And we have all walked through our share of pain. We all have. Here's the deal. If you look at your childhood, or you look at your early days of marriage, or you look at a few years ago, and you look at your past, and you think to yourself, oh man, that was painful, here's what I would say. Welcome to it. Welcome to earth. Like, we've all had to walk through pain, man. We've all had to walk through our share of crazy and our share of bloody and our share of gross and our share of painful. The world is a sinful and broken place. All of us have pain in our past. But here's the reality, family. Listen, here's the reality. It is absolutely impossible. Listen, it's impossible to be content in the present while at the same time you are nursing bitterness about the past. Can't do it. And just so you know, family, whenever we begin to nurse bitterness about the past, what we are actually in fact declaring to God is this. Hey, God, you got it wrong. I believe you got it wrong. And you know what else, Lord? I don't actually believe that you're big enough, great enough, or powerful enough to redeem that pain I had to walk through. You got it wrong. And then finally, beloved, the third sign that you're currently struggling with discontentment is this. Number three, you're worrying about the future. You're worrying about the future. Is that you? Is that maybe all of us, time to time? You ever find yourself doing this, family? Do you ever find yourself constantly obsessing over what if questions? Wrestling with what if questions? Do you find yourself obsessing over questions like, what's going to happen tomorrow? Am I going to be okay? Am I going to get sick? Am I going to die in a wreck? Are my kids going to be okay? Who am I going to marry? Am I going to have enough money? All right, what if, what if, what if, what if? You know what's so interesting, beloved? Did you know that according to Jesus in the Gospels, read it, man, read the Gospels. According to Jesus in the Gospels, Christians who have been saved by grace through their faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross, Christians should never, ever, ever be paralyzed by what if questions. Ever. You know proof of that? Listen to what Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. Fam, we'll throw this up there for you. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Jesus, our great God and Savior, says this. Check this out. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Watch this. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. In other words, family, watch this. In other words, the powerful point that Jesus just made right there is this. Christians don't worry about tomorrow. Unbelievers do that. That's the point. Christians don't worry about tomorrow. But like people who have relationship with the God who holds tomorrow, don't worry about the tomorrow that God holds in his hand. Unbelievers worry about that tomorrow. Like followers of Jesus should never, ever be paralyzed by what if questions. See, here's the reality, family. Listen, every single time that I begin to worry about tomorrow, what I am actually in fact declaring to the Lord is this. Hey, God, I believe that you're going to get it wrong. Now, did you see that? You see that? What's the root of all discontentment? What's the underpinnings of all discontentment? All discontentment is due to us believing one of three things, or maybe two of three things, or maybe all three things. All discontentment is due to us believing one of three things. Either we're believing, God, you're getting it wrong, or God, you got it wrong, or God, you're going to get it wrong. All discontentment is due to us believing, in other words, lies. Now, I want you to see this, family. Moses is clearly struggling with discontentment here in Exodus chapter 5. Clearly. He is absolutely convinced that God is getting it wrong. God, why have you done evil to these people? And then notice the second question that Moses is asking right here, family. Look at verse 22 again. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Watch this. Why did you ever send me? Why did you ever send me? Now, here's the deal, family. You know the main problem with that question? God already answered it. You ever been guilty of like asking God a question he already answered in the Bible? God, why blah, 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 blah? He's like, well, that's easy. Matthew chapter 3. The problem with that question is that God already answered that question. Remember what God said? Hey, remember what he said in the early chapters? Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. I'm sending you. Here's why. You're going to be my instrument, man. I'm going to use you. You're going to go confront Pharaoh, and I am going to, with a mighty hand, I'm going to compel. Remember that word? I'm going to compel that man to release my people, and you're going to be the instrument I use to do it. God already answered the question. In other words, family, get this. In other words, Moses' second problem is this. Number two, we'll throw it up there. Number two, Moses is refusing to believe God's promises. He's refusing to believe God's promises. Anybody in here ever been guilty of that? Or all of us? God said it, we don't believe it, right? Because what happens is this. We're thinking to ourselves, what Moses is thinking, he's like, okay, maybe I remember what you said, but I'm just telling you, what I see doesn't match up with what you said. And some of us right now, man, we're looking at our circumstances and we're going, man, God, I see what you said, but I can also see. And what I see doesn't match up with what you said. Well, here's the thing. The same thing was true with Moses. Like, what he sees isn't matching up with what he heard. Yet. Which brings us to the third problem that our boy Moses had, and it was this, family. Number three, see if this sounds familiar. Number 3, Moses is impatient with God. He's impatient with God. Dude is hilarious. I love this. I so get Moses, and you all should too. Watch what happens in verse 23. Look at it. Watch what Moses says in verse 23. I love this. Moses says, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people. And you have not delivered your people at all." Family, think about that. Homeboy's acting like he's been here for 4 years. Dude just got there. He's had one conversation with Pharaoh and he's like, "God, you lie, you didn't do it." Does that sound familiar at all? You know what's so ironic about this, by the way? I was thinking about this. You know what's ironic about this? I would venture to say that every single follower of Jesus in this room right now, guess what? Here's what's true about all of us. We all really want the Lord to be patient with us. We really want that. When I get goofy, when I'm a knucklehead, when I trip up daily, like I don't want the Lord to be impatient with me. I want the Lord to be really, really, really patient with me. But the ironic part of that, family, is this. Honestly, let's just be real. None of us get real fired up about being patient with the Lord. We want God to be patient with us, but man, we're not real fired up by the idea of being patient with God. In fact, family, let's just be honest. Much like Moses right here in this passage, if we prayed for it yesterday, we want it today or else. You know what's interesting? I did this wedding yesterday, and one of the passages we read, in the wedding, was 1 Corinthians 13, right? The love chapter, right? And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. You know what it says? It says, "Love is patient." How many of y'all remember that? Love is patient. Love is patient. Love is patient. You know what the implication of that is? The implication of that statement, "love is patient," is this. When I am being impatient with God, I'm actually not loving God. Because love is patient. In fact, if you think about it, family, here's the reality. When I'm being impatient with God, you know what I'm actually doing? I'm actually using God. I'm using God. Because when I'm being impatient with God, what I'm actually saying to the Lord is this: "Hey, God, do this thing that I want you to do and do it now." Translation: you're a means to an end. Love is patient. So watch what's happening right here, beloved. I say all this to say this right here. Watch what's happening. In this moment of being totally disillusioned with God, in this moment of being incredibly disappointed with God, Moses is now guilty of 3 specific things, right? 3 things. He's discontent with the Lord, he's not believing the Lord, and he's being incredibly impatient with the Lord. And yet, you want to know the craziest part? Anybody want to know the craziest part? Anybody? Who wants to know the craziest part? Everybody wants to know the craziest part. Say, "Hey," right? Craziest part is in chapter 6, verse 1. Craziest part of all this is in chapter 6, verse 1. Here's our boy Moses, disillusioned with God, disappointed with God. "You did evil to this people. Why did you even send me? I'm not believing your promises. I feel like I've been here forever and it hadn't happened yet," being totally impatient. And yet the craziest part is in verse 1 of chapter 6, because it says this, in the very next verse, it says this right here. Watch it. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.'" Now, here's the deal, family. Here's why that's so crazy. Think about what he could have said. It could have said something like this. It could have said in verse 1, "And then God killed Moses, because who is he to question Yahweh?" Could have said that. Could have said that. See, family, there's a point here. There's a point here. and the powerful point that we're supposed to see here, the powerful point that our Lord is trying to get across to every single one of us right here is this. Guess what? God is big enough for your questions. Wow. Moses gives accusation, and the Lord just, give it to me, son, give it to me. Did you know that, family? Did you know that God's big enough for your questions? Did you know that God's big enough for your frustrations? Did you know that God is big enough for your doubts and that God is even big enough for your temper tantrums? He's big enough. Beloved, please hear me. Our God is big enough. Our God is secure enough. Our God is powerful enough to handle all of your questions. Now, just to be clear, that doesn't necessarily mean he will answer all of your questions. See the book of Job, right? Like, the fact that God can handle all your questions doesn't necessarily mean that he will always answer your questions, but make no mistake about it, beloved, he is always, always big enough to handle your questions. Always. I mean, here's the good news. God is patient with us even in the midst of our doubts. God is loving towards us even in the midst of our unbelief. And God is longing for us to be honest with him today about what's in our hearts. Incidentally, you know why it is that God's patient with us? You know why it is that God is loving towards us? You know why it is that when we throw our temper tantrums, God doesn't strike us dead right there and right then? You know why that is? You know why that is? It is all because of Jesus. He bore our wrath. He bore our shame. He shed his blood that we might be right with the holy God. We're gonna pray, and we're gonna go to these tables for the Lord's Supper as we do each week. But here's what I'm gonna invite you to do as we do that in just a second. We're gonna have some folks back here, in the back. And by the way, we just to be safe, we may want a few extra folks back there, maybe some elders or something, if you wouldn't mind. We're gonna have some folks available to pray. I wonder, when's the last time you were just honest with the Lord about what's in your heart? Doubts, frustrations, ugliness, and all. I'm just gonna invite you during this time, family. You know, the Lord said, my house should be called a house of prayer. And so we're gonna invite you during this next song, before you even respond to go to these tables, those of you who love Jesus and follow Jesus and trust in Jesus, would you go be prayed for and just maybe have a moment where you're honest about what is in your heart? Allow God to be God. Let's pray together, family. And Lord Jesus, I do. I thank you for who you are and what you've done. Lord, I think about this passage right here in Exodus chapter 5, and I thank you once again for the reminder in the book of Exodus that Moses was no hero. Moses wasn't some champion, some spotless champion who never tripped up and never made a mistake. Moses isn't the hero, Jesus. You're the hero. Moses needed a Jesus. Moses needed a Jesus, just like we all need a Jesus. And so thank you, Jesus, for being our Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior, our champion, our hero, our spotless lamb, our righteous victor. Thank you, Lord, that you are good, that you are perfect, that you are here, that you are truly Emmanuel, the God who is with us. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would move and that you would lead us and guide our hearts. There are some folks in here right now who are just like Moses. Maybe they're mad at you. Maybe they're frustrated with you. Maybe they're doubting you. Maybe they're confused about what you're doing and why you're allowing what you're allowing. Maybe it's just a straight-up crisis of faith. I pray, Holy Spirit, that they would hear the words from you right now, something to the effect of, it's okay. It's okay. because you're big enough for all of it. And you love us. And just because you may not answer all of the questions we have in the timeline that we would like to hear answers, that doesn't mean you don't care about our questions. And it doesn't mean you don't care about our frustrations and doubts. Holy Spirit, would we feel your arms around us today? I pray for those who maybe need prayer, that you would lead them to be prayed for. Receive a ministry of mercy with the power of your Holy Spirit and through prayer. As we go to these tables, Jesus, remind us of the fact that we're all broken. We're all like Moses. And we all need you. And I pray it all through the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen.